Ready to go.
Okay. The joy of fruitfulness. John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. 2 years ago, First Baptist Church went through a long soul-searching time of looking at ourselves and trying to determine what our purpose is. At the end of that time, we came up with a very short and very simple statement of purpose. First Baptist Church's purpose is transforming the heart of Kamloops with the heart of God. That is a bold statement. But as with all bold statements, it is easier to write out a purpose than to do it. So the question is, how can First Baptist Church transform the heart of Kamloops with the heart of God? Well, if we are going to have any part in touching the people of Kamloops with the heart of God, we'd better understand what the heart of God is. We saw last Sunday that God's heart, God's desire for the disciples is fruitfulness. That is the same purpose passed down to the true church through more than 2,000 years. To First Baptist Church in Kamloops, God calls for fruitfulness. We are to be one of his instruments to reach the people of this community for Christ. I went out to our garden yesterday to reap its fruitfulness. I hadn't looked at our zucchini plants for a while, and lo and behold, I found that they have been fruitful. And here I held up a large zucchini that's about 2 feet long and about 6 inches thick. But there is another type of fruitfulness. To our first parents, God said, twice in Genesis 9, verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. During this past week, Joshua and Miriam answered the command by bringing Louis Joshua into the world. Just as Jivan and Swapna brought Jasmine, and as our young families have been doing before them. Now each of our young parents have the joy and responsibility of raising these little ones to know and love the Lord Jesus. In that, they will show forth the heart of God. This morning I want to try to show you more of the heart of God. I want you to see that God desires that we live in the love of God. Secondly, that God desires that we live in the joy of the Lord. Third, God desires that we live in his love in this church. Fourth, God desires that we live as friends, not just servants of Christ. Fifth, God desires that we live as those chosen by Jesus. First, God desires that we live in the love of God. From the time we were young children, we have sung, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, is that just a nice little ditty? Or does it carry the absolute truth of God? Dear ones, that song rests on the solid foundation of God's word. John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How does love manifest itself? The love for the Father and the Son is confirmed through the Scripture. This is the eternal love within the Godhead. But you will notice that the love and obedience are inseparably linked. Over and over again, Scripture bears witness to the Father's love for His Son and the Son's perfect obedience. He said, "I always do the things that please Him," in John 8:29. Again, He says, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down and to power to take it again," John 10:17 and 18. Again, He said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. And once more, John 14:31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." As with Jesus, so with us. The love of the Son for His followers is confirmed throughout the Scriptures. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Jesus declares that He has the same love for us with which the Father loved the Son. God's Word declares His love for us. Whether we feel His love for us, we must believe in His love for us. Let's rejoice that God the Father and God the Son loves us with an everlasting love. Let us bask in His love. Let us live our lives in the assurance of His love for us. Once again, we notice that the love and obedience are inseparably linked. "I also have loved you," He said. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as my Father's commandment I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Let's illustrate that with a healthy, happy family. In a healthy, happy family, the parents love the child. They will do anything to help the child and do nothing to hurt the child. As part of their love, they put up fences to protect the child in the form of guidelines or commandments. Because the child rejoices in the love of his parents, he loves and obeys them. The parents appreciate that obedience, and they love still more. But if a child fails to obey, the parent still loves, but the child feels a strain on the relationship. In order to remove the strain, the child turns from the disobedient behavior, and all is well. And that's the heart of God. That heart of God is a heart of love for His followers. Secondly, God desires that we live in the joy of the Lord. Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Here is the tremendous benefit of knowing that we are loved by God. Love manifests itself in joy. A love given by God, accompanied by peace, the joy of loving and being loved. Christianity is meant to fill us with joy. Joy is not the same as happiness, which may come and go depending on the circumstances. The disciples were about to have their happiness shattered by watching their master die on the cross and be laid in a tomb. In Luke 16:20, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your joy, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Our joy is based on the knowledge that our Savior is alive and completely in control, so no matter how the circumstances look, it's all right. The joy of the Lord is based on our relationship with God. So my point again is, As it was in the first time, the heart of God is a heart of love for his followers. Now, my point from the second point is the heart of God is a heart of desiring the joy of his followers. Thirdly, God desires that we live in his love in this church. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Bishop Ryle says that the command is repeated for emphasis, love one another. And he gives us himself as our example, as I have loved you. What a challenge. The least and most unlovely are to be loved with an active and self-serving, self-sacrificing love. That's quite an order. Since Christ loves all the believers, it's natural that the believers in a local church should love each other. In fact, Christ and Christianity is judged by the love of his disciples for one another. And if people don't see a love within the church family, they will not be able to understand or appreciate the love of Christ for his church family. But there's a glitch here. What was there of loveliness in us that caused him to love us? Romans chapter 5 spells it out quite correctly when it tells us that when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's verse 6. Then verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Number 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Says Bishop Ryle, this command condemns the selfish, ill-natured, jealous, ill-tempered spirit. Sound views of doctrine will avail us nothing if we know nothing of love. Where there is no Christ-like love, there is no grace, no work of the Spirit, and no reality in our religion. He that supposes he is right in the sight of God because his doctrinal views are correct, while he is unloving and sharp, cross and ill-natured, shows wretched ignorance of God's gospel. No love, no grace. Now what is the extent of this love? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You see what we're talking about? We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about reality. Christ's love is not based on feeling loving, but on actions. Christ didn't go to the cross because he felt like it. He didn't have to feel all gushy inside to give his life for us. His actions carried his love to the fullest extreme, even to dying for us. And that is a lesson for us. Let your life be a sacrifice of love for your fellow Christians. It is impossible in our own strength. Possible as we allow his love to fill us and to flow through us. Only when we abide in Christ and his love can we keep on loving one another. And so, my conclusion for this third point, the heart of God is expressed in his love to believers and in their love for one another. Fourth, God desires that we live as friends, not just as servants of Christ. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I believe that the greatest privilege in the world is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over, I repeatedly say to the Lord, Lord, let me serve you in some way. As I try to preach, I ask the Lord to let me serve him acceptably. As I try to witness, I ask the Lord to let me serve him. But Jesus gives us so much more than that. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus called his disciples friends on the very night in which they were going to display their character deficiencies to the greatest degree. Watch and pray, he said. And they went to sleep. One of them denied that he even knew him. And the others all ran away. Are these the ones whom he has just called his friends? You are my friends, he said, if you do whatever I command you. They failed utterly. What an act of glorious, condescending love for Jesus to call them his friends. Christ has shared with them what he had heard from his Father, why he was sent to earth, why he would lay down his life, why he had to leave the earth, why he would, what he would do at his return, how a person could be saved. And what of us? Have we served him perfectly? Have we kept his commandments acceptably? And yet, he still calls us his friends? Jesus knows every failure, every weakness. Nothing can surprise him. Nothing can be hidden from him. It's best to confess our shortcomings and to seek his continuing forgiveness. He's not satisfied with servile obedience, but he desires an expression of our love. My conclusion for this point, the heart of God is revealed in calling us his friends. Fifth, God desires that we live as those chosen by Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I chose you, appointed you. This choice was one-sided in origin. It shows the free, independent, and spontaneous nature of Christ's love. Such has always been the case. He showed his electing love to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you and choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He shows his electing love to us, too. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I have never understood why some Christians get upset at the idea of God's electing grace. They want to place the emphasis upon our choosing him, our choosing to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. They love to emphasize our free will. But the doctrine of election emphasizes that it is not your choice, but God's choice. Election is to eternal life and always to sanctification. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, says the Word. Why he calls some and not others, we can't explain. But this I know, God must begin the work of grace in our hearts, or else we would never be saved. If he had not chosen us, we would never have chosen him. We owe all to the election of grace, chosen that we should be holy, chosen with a twofold purpose, that we should bear fruit on earth, that we might have power in prayer in heaven. I chose you and appointed you, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Whatsoever you ask. We need to awaken to our wonderful responsibility of having in such a promise. The keys to the King's storehouses are given to us as we ask according to his will. And so my conclusion to this point, The heart of God is expressed in choosing us onto salvation and service. My conclusion for this whole message, that is the way in which we can seek to transform the heart of Kamloops with the heart of God. It is for that reason that we serve the heart of Kamloops or minister to the heart of Kamloops. 2 years ago, First Baptist Church came up with a very short and very simple statement of purpose. First Baptist Church's purpose is to transform the heart of Kamloops with the heart of God. So what is the heart of God? Let me reiterate. The heart of God is a heart of love for his followers. The heart of God is a heart of desiring the joy of his followers. The heart of God is expressed in our love for one another. The heart of God is revealed in calling us his friends. The heart of God is expressed in choosing us onto salvation and service. Our challenge is to reveal the heart of God to the people of Kamloops.